10. I'm going to start by reading in beginning in verse 17 and read rapidly down through verse 31 and then come back and look at it. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And we welcome those of you who are sharing this hour on the internet, and we invite you to get a Bible and open it to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 as well. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he, the young fellow, was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly, or how difficult, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." And then he gives an illustration. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many that are the first shall be last, and the last first." Now last week we talked about this rich young ruler, we call him, and he did 5 things right and 1 thing wrong, and all it took was 1 thing to send him to hell. Look at it again, verse 17. "When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now you would think that Jesus would tell this young man the answer immediately, right? You'd think that Jesus would immediately tell him the answer. But he doesn't. Instead, here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus purposely puts that question on hold, and he talks about something else just for a moment. Now, why did he do that? Well, there's a couple of reasons, I think. I think, number one, he didn't want the rich young ruler's decision to be based on emotion. You know, many of the decisions that are made for Jesus are made based upon an immediate feeling. It's an emotion. Very typical, for example, in revival services, for the music and all of the things going to just wind someone up emotionally, and they have an emotional response to the message of the preacher, and they come down the aisle, and of course, that doesn't last very long. Jesus says, calm down just a little bit, and let's count the cost before you follow through with this. Let me ask you, when was the last time you heard a modern-day preacher or evangelist say that to someone coming down the aisle? Now, just wait a minute. Before you make a commitment, let's talk about what it really will cost you. You know, a commitment that's easily made is easily broken. Have you learned that? If it's easy to make, it's easy to break. And so Jesus says, I'm going to tell you, but you're going to have to understand the type of commitment you're wanting to make before I'll let you make it. You know, the I call them the 1-2-3 pray after me preachers. You ever seen those? You know, say this, and you're done. And you're automatically saved. I was in a restaurant years ago with a traveling evangelist, and he was coming through. We didn't have him here preaching. He just came through and invited me for a meal, which is very nice of him. And we're sitting there, and the young lady came to the table to wait on us. It was where the old Pizza Hut was here in town, is how long ago that was. And the young lady came to the table and took our order, came back with our iced teas, and he stops her and says, wait. He took her by the hand. He says, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And she says, no, I do not. And he says, well, repeat after me. And he had to repeat after him. Now you're saved. Go away and be blessed. Well, she didn't know what he was talking about, you know. You need to understand your condition before God. What the wages of sin are, and what I can do about it, which is nothing, and the fact that Jesus paid. In other words, there's things you have to understand. And the other thing that we often do not tell people is the cost. The cost. You know, serving the Lord is wonderful. That's the beautiful benefit. But it also isn't easy, is it? It's tough. And Jesus could have called attention to himself when he talked with this rich young ruler, but he didn't. He only focused on the Lord God. There's a second reason why I think that he did this, because it is the best story in the Bible, best account in Scripture, that teaches that respectability in and of itself will not save you. Wealth will not save you, power and fame. I mean, this, most people think that if you've got respectability and all these other positive attributes, that that'll get you into heaven. And they will not. Notice again verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. He gives him a list of do nots. Do you see that? Now, most assess Christianity this way, as a set of rules and regulations. Most people think that living the Christian life is to follow a list of do's and do nots. And most of them focus on the thou shalt nots. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. And many think they're going to go to heaven because they follow all the lists of don'ts. They think that they're going to go to heaven because they of the things they don't do, the places they don't go, the words they don't use, the people they don't associate with, the clothing that they don't wear. But friend, not doing them does not take you to heaven. And there is far more about this thing called Christianity than just the thou shalt nots. Listen, God is more interested in what we do than what we don't do. Did you know that? God is more interested in what we do for him than all the things we don't do. In fact, I've learned that if we do what's right, we have a real good chance of not doing what's wrong. You ever learned? Have you learned that? You ever discovered that? Even though those are things we should not do, we should not lie, we should not do these things Jesus mentions here. But you know, Jesus says, young man, how much do you really want to be saved? It's going to cost you. There are some responsibilities, and preachers generally don't talk about that. Everybody wants to go to heaven when they die, but the question is, are we willing to pay the price? Verse 21 gives us a third reason, I think, why Jesus did this. Look at what he says here. And Jesus beholding him, that word beholding means to fix his eyes upon, fix his gaze upon him, loved him. The look of Jesus in his eyes was number one of love. When Jesus looks at us, he loves us. Is it because we're lovable? Not hardly. He loves us in spite of us, doesn't he? Aren't you glad God loves us because of who and what he is and not who and what we are? God would run out of love real quick, wouldn't he? If God's love towards us was based upon our goodness, he would quit loving us a long time ago. In fact, I've said before, if I were God, I'd have killed all of us long before, you know, long ago. just, in fact, God got very, do you realize God got very close to that with Moses? During the time of Moses, he said, I'm going to kill all of thy people and start over with you. And what did Moses say? They're not my people, they're thy people. Moses was a bold dude, huh? They're not mine, they're yours. The Bible says God changed his mind about that. I think God gets so fed up with us sometimes that he would just, you know, if he didn't love us so much, he'd just kill us all and start over. I know I would have, starting with myself. Beholding him, he loved him. The look of Christ was one of love. And Jesus knew what was in this man's heart. He knew he would reject him, and he loved him anyway. Now, friend, if that doesn't tell you that God loves everybody, nothing will. Jesus loves everybody. Okay? He may not love what we do, but he loves us. There's a second thing I notice about the look of Christ is it was one of grief. As he loved him, he also grieved for him. He loved this young fellow so much, even though he knew that the young man would reject him. And it hurt him terribly, knowing he would never accept him as his Savior. You know, when God looks down on us, he knows us, and he knows the failures we're going to make before we ever make them. And I think it breaks his heart because he knows what might have been. Friend, the saddest day that we will spend in all eternity will be when we as God's people stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we see what might have been. Had we just taken advantage of the opportunities that were ours to live for Jesus. Christ knew what was in this young man's heart. He knew what he was going to do, and it grieved him as he watched this young man walk away. For a few minutes, I'd like us to talk about the dangers of riches. The dangers of riches. If you've got a pen, you can write a few things down. Let's talk about that. The dangers of riches. Now, probably none of us are going to face the dangers of riches. But there are some traps that the devil will set for us as they relate to material things, whether we're wealthy or not. This young man had everything. He had his youth. He had prestige. He had fame. He was a rich young ruler. He, as we call him, he was wealthy. He had family, you know, prestige. He had everything, but he didn't have Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, I submit to you, you have nothing. The world would looked at that young man and said, man, he is a total success. We would say that probably in America. Look at this fellow that has all the money. His business was successful. He was famous. He had all these things. He was a man of prominence. And the world would look at a guy like that and say, man, he is a total success. But without Jesus, God looks at him and says he's a total failure. Why was this young man a total failure? Because of his attitude towards his material possessions. Notice it says in verse 22, he was sad at the saying. When Jesus said these things, he was sad and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And I mentioned last time that word sad is the word stugnazo. Stugnazo. It means to be shocked, means to be appalled. It is a mental picture of the boiling of a storm cloud. Have y'all ever watched storm clouds boil up? I mean, a wall cloud. Y'all seen those where it just, as it plows through the atmosphere, it builds and builds and builds and just turns black and boiling. That's the picture of what was on the man's face. This young man had conflict in his heart. It registered on his face, and he went away, for he had great possessions. We need to look into the danger of material possessions tonight. Number one, material possessions tend to fix a man's heart on this world. Material possessions tend to fix our hearts on this world. You know, there was a man one time that got rich. and he was walking around looking at everything he had. And he looked at all the possessions that he had and said, "Man alive, these things make it difficult to die. My goodness, I can't die. I've got all this stuff." You ever notice how we accumulate stuff? You ever driven by someone's house and they've got stuff, and more stuff? We drive by these. I like to go to estate sales and garage sales just because, you know, there's something typically that Mike could use. I generally get things that are, you know, usable. I mean, functional things. Maybe a tool or a socket or a wrench or something like that. But I mean, I look at these estate sales for especially, and these people, when they die, man, they leave a lot of stuff. Useless stuff. Outrageously overpriced stuff. I mean, even on 25 or 50% off day, it's twice as much as it should be. And you look at these things and go, people paid money for that? When I was growing up, we lived up the street from some people that got rich, literally got rich, in the cattle business. And they had been so poor. And they just started buying. These are professedly Christian people. And our neighbor lady, or their neighbor, next door neighbor lady, was also, we all went to the same church. And she came over one day and said, "You know, Mrs. So-and-so is redecorating her house." Of course, it didn't take long before that house wasn't good enough. They had to build a bigger house out south of town. And my mother's friend, who's real good at decorating, you know how you ever met these people that are, they can just decorate something, you know, a room, and everything's perfectly proportioned and all of it's in good taste. Well, she came over and said, "Oh, have you seen Mrs. So-and-so's living room?" Mom said, "Why?" She said, "Oh, it's just gaudy. She has bought the most expensive everything and none of it matches." And I tried politely to say, "Well, now, sweetheart, you know, this is one style and this is another style." You know, in other words, none of it matched. When I was growing up, we were just glad to have the furniture. It didn't matter that it matched. We had a, you know, ladder back chairs, which they now consider to be very valuable, you know, with an old oak table and then rocking chair. I mean, nothing matched. But this lady had the money to buy matching furniture, and she bought this. But, and then her reply to me, my mother's friend said, was, "But this cost this much, and that cost this, and this cost." So it's got to all fit because of what it cost. And so, like I said, this guy said, "All this stuff makes it hard to die." You know, it can be easy to fix our attention on the temporary things of this life, can it? So easy. Because material possessions, as we accumulate them, tend to fix our hearts on the things of this world. But the Bible says to set our minds on what? Things above. There's a second thing as I think about material possessions. When we focus on them, it tends to make us think of everything in regards to price. Materialism, wealth, tends to make us, you know, having lots of things, money and the things that money can buy, tend to make us think and relate as everything as it relates to what it, the price. Everything the rich man sees, he thinks about, wonder what that cost. You know, being caught up in material possessions will cause you to see everything as it relates to price, not value. Again, going back to estate sales, I see a lot of things in these estates. I don't buy much at estate sales. You know, I usually buy anything. It's one or two small items, and I always go on the discount day. And but I see things that these people have bought. And they're in, have you seen these? They're brand new something in the box. It might have been used once or twice. And it's still in the original box with the original manual, with all the original packing. I bought a coffee pot for my wife the other day that way. Made in 1963. In the original box. I mean, it's hardly been used. Makes great coffee. But this guy bought this thing, and it sat there. Now, don't raise your hand, but have you ever bought an exercise machine of some kind? You know where most exercise machines end up? You watch this show, this infomercial, right, on television, and all these people who have never been 1 pound overweight in their entire lives are demonstrating the machine. They don't need the machine. I need the machine, but they don't need the machine. And they want you to think that if I buy that machine, the Stairmaster, the Bowflex, or whatever it is, I'm going to look like that. No, you're not. And you know what happens? You buy that machine, typically on time or credit, and when you get it home, you find out, no, I'm not either. And where does that thing sit? In your bedroom, under the bed, it goes to the garage. You don't use it. And by the time I end up at your estate sale after you're dead, it's sitting there in your garage collecting dust. There used to be a company in Tulsa that bought those machines at a discount, and they would clean them up and lubricate them and resell them to people who would never use them, and then they would get tired of them and sell them back at a loss, of course. Focusing on that which is temporary has a tendency to teach us about price, but not value. I used to do church sound systems regularly. I was a bivocational pastor in Texas, and we did work for a company that we did church sound systems. I did audio engineering, acoustical engineering, and I would go in and measure the room and do everything and find out what their needs were, design them a really nice sound system that would last them for decades, and I would list it all out, and they'd go, well, that's too much money. And they would say, why is it going to cost this, and why do we have to have that? And I finally learned to explain to them that there is a difference between price and cost. For example, if I buy a pair of shoes that cost $20, how long do you think they're going to last? Not long. I was born with club feet. I wore casts on my legs for the first 18 months of my life. We still got them in a drawer somewhere. And in fact, my mother knew I was awake in the middle of the night. She'd hear me going clunk, 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 clunking the casts together. I tear shoes up real bad, except for expensive, well-made shoes. Always have. And if I buy a cheap pair of shoes, they don't last worth nothing. Then I buy another pair and another, and pretty soon I have spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars on shoes that are wearing out rapidly. Now, what happens when the shoe wears out? Well, it shifts my back out of adjustment, doesn't it? And then I have to go to the chiropractor because I've got a sciatic nerve problem and I'm hurting because my shoes are shifting my spinal column. Whereas if I spend the money for a good pair of shoes, I can wear them for years. I have dress shoes that I've worn for decades. And if I pay $200 for a pair of shoes, which I haven't in a long time, I go on eBay and buy the ones that are bought from estate sales and they have never been used. But if I bought a $200 pair of shoes, and I would explain this to the sound system people or committee, and I use that for 20 years, that means it's cost me $10 a year for those shoes, right? 20 years, $10, $200. But if I buy a pair of $50 shoes and I wear them out in 1 year, the next year I've spent $100, the second year I've spent $150, the third year, in other words, real quickly, I have way overspent and I still haven't got a pair of good shoes. Many worldly churches, for example, will have Super Bowl parties, forgetting that the price that they pay to maintain their attendance isn't worth the cost of the spiritual weakness of their people. They put in large TV screens in their buildings. They take the hymn books out. The people grow up not knowing how to sing parts. They don't know how to read music. Nobody's taught them the great songs of the faith. They don't even bring Bibles to church anymore. We had a family visit here a few weeks ago, and you would have thought they were on vacation, and they dropped in, and you would have thought that the church they go to, if I told you, you'd know where it was, that they would have brought Bibles to church. Pastor and his family, they didn't bring any Bibles that I saw. As I stood here preaching, they just looked at me. They didn't look at their Bibles. They didn't take notes. And I know why. Because in most Baptist churches, you don't learn a frazzling thing. You know how I know that? I grew up in those kind of churches. I heard about how to get saved from every page in the book, but I didn't grow an inch because I'd been saved when I was 7 years old, and learning how to get saved again and again and again and again in every single service, you don't grow, right, on baby food. I mean, at least give these people a hot dog. And they just sat there. And all I ever heard was someone peeling varnish off the rose. And that's fine. But you can't grow that way. You don't disciple people. And what's happened in this country is we are paying the price in our churches for dumbing down our spirituality. You see, these church members and church leaders do not see that the price that they are paying for dumbing down Christianity will, number one, be the walk of God for their people. Their effectiveness, number two, as witnesses in the lost world around them for Christ, you know, their neighbors and so forth. The price will be their spiritual growth. Because materialistic worldly outlook, a materialistic worldly outlook involves a mind that's focused on things other than things above. And it also includes our attitudes. In this materialistic age in which we live, I think the fault also lies on the parts of moms and dads who place the emphasis on the cost rather than the value of something. Time. Our parents don't spend time with the children anymore. I saw a man speaking at a church recently, video, and he said in 1964 most of the African American homes in this country were two-parent homes. 20% were not two-parent homes. 80% were two-parent homes, mom and a dad. Today it's reversed. 20% are two-parent homes. 80% are single-parent homes, typically mothers only. Folks, life in Christ isn't what you get out of it. It's what you give to the Lord, and it starts in the home. It starts in the home. Teaching your children to love God, to love each other, to love His Word, to love the church, to love other people. And these children are being raised basically pagans. Young people need goals. They need structure. They need godly parents. But moms and dads in this country have given their children a false sense of values, and they wonder why their kids turn out the way they do. Everybody owes me something. When I turned 14, my dad started me mowing lawns. I had a motorcycle that I earned. He bought it for me, and I paid him back. And I had a lawnmower, push lawnmower, and I figured out how to pull that thing through the neighborhood. You could drive a motorcycle when you're 14 in Oklahoma back then. I don't know if you can do it now. And I would go to the neighbor, and I'd like to mow your lawn if you need someone to mow your lawn. And I made money mowing lawns. When I started driving, pickup truck, I would go into Tulsa and mow lawns. My family still says, how do you know how to get around town? I used to mow lawns all over town. I know all the shortcuts, and these days, as big as Tulsa has become, that's been really handy. And then as soon as and I was doing that, by the way, at the same time, he said, day I turned 16, he took me down to Mack Trucks and says, you're getting a job. And so I worked at night at Mack Trucks. I mowed lawns in the daytime during school during summer. In school year, I worked half a day and did my homework the other half. Nothing was given to me. Nothing. I bought an engine for my truck, brand new, from GM, and had it installed. But I paid for every penny of it. Of course, you could buy what they used to call a, what do they call that? It's Well, they call it a crate engine now, but they called it a short block, because I had the heads and all that on the old engine. And I bought a short block for $700. Wish you could buy one now for that. Brand new GM engine. And I paid for everything. But our parents today, why, that'd be cruel and unusual punishment to make the kid go out and mow the lawn with a push lawnmower. To get a job. And because they don't teach their children responsibility, they grow up thinking that the whole world owes them something. And that's why you need to pray for your country in this current presidential election. We have grown up at least two generations that think that the government owes them everything. They owe me a living. They owe me health care. They owe me school. They owe me everything. And if you learn that politicians will promise you everything that you think you want and give you nothing that you really need. Materialism is destroying this country. So material possessions, I like to say it this way. Material possessions are how we treat them are the acid test of a person. How we view our material possessions really will tell us how we really are inside. Most of us crumble, especially when we become wealthy. Years ago, Dr. Truett was the pastor at the First Baptist Church in Dallas from 1897 to 1944. And in the middle of the Depression, one of his church members became a millionaire, inherited money or something. And he got up in the pulpit and said, we need to pray for brother so-and-so who was destitute prior to that happening, because his temptation to ignore God is going to be greater now than ever. Don't need him. Don't need God. Got money. Don't need God. Now, when you don't have any money, it's really easy to trust God. When you have lots of money, it's really hard. Now, that sounds, that doesn't make sense until you think about it. When I don't have nothing, it's just a no-brainer. Lord, I need your help. I need your help. When I don't have nothing, Lord, help me. I'm trusting you. But if I've got everything I need materially, it's tough to say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Now, when he says here, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle in verse 25 than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he's using an illustration there. He's not talking about literally putting, Joe Camel through an eye of a sewing needle. There are many preachers that have explained this various ways. One of them is that they call that slit in your tent the eye of the needle. And once you get that camel sticking its head in there, some illustrations say you might as well let him in because he's not going to back out. I don't know exactly what that means, and I don't think anybody does, except when you think about it, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That stunned these guys. So material possessions test us, how we treat them. It also helps us to analyze our ability to be responsible. We're going to be judged regarding our material possessions at the judgment seat. How did we make our money? Did we do it in an honorable way? And folks, hard work is not dishonorable. I've met some people, young people in this world, who think that, if you got to raise a sweat, there's something wrong with that. At the end of the day, nothing feels better than to be wore out because you just did some plain good old hard work. Just, I am so sore. I am so tired. But I feel good. Why? Because I did something responsible. I did something good. Now, look at verse 22. He was sad at that thing and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about. All these people are just with their teeth on the floor. And saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's very difficult. And they were astonished, verse 24, at his words. But he answereth again, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? They were stunned. Why? Because this man's money was his God. And friend, you can't serve two gods. You got to choose between God, the God, and your false God. You know, the Jews of that day believed that material possessions were proof of God's blessings. Many people think that tonight, that if I'm rich, then God has blessed me. That only flies in affluent America, doesn't it? You know, people. I got somebody really mad at me this past week. Just the other day on the internet, on Facebook, somebody was going on about how awful America is and so forth. And I said, you know, you may not realize this, but those who are in the know say that the poorest of the poor in this country are richer than many of the richest in some other countries in this world. This is the best, and I said, this is the best country in the world to live in. This is the best country to live in. The richest, or the poorest of the poor, are rich by comparison to some of the richest in other countries in this world. And this person that was talking with me about it thought that was funny. You just got me nuts. This is a terrible place. And they hate our country. And by the way, it reminds me of a Gilligan's Island episode where Gilligan wished, yeah, I watch really high-class TV, I know. Gilligan is wishing for ice cream on this desert island. Y'all remember that episode? And somehow or another, you know, a big tub of ice, a bucket of ice cream shows up. And of course, the professor doesn't believe in magic and wishes and genies and all that stuff or whatever it was. The skipper says, I see that even though you don't believe in all of this, it has not stopped you from enjoying your dish of ice cream. And I think about these people who really hate our country. They hate our country. And yet, it does not stop them from enjoying living here, the benefits of living here. People, even tonight in America, think that riches all come from God. There's a whole theological movement out there that teaches this. They teach that if you're saved and you do all these things that they say you're supposed to do, that God is required to bless you monetarily, and that's just not true. And if you're sick or if you're poor, it's because you have something wrong with you spiritually, and that's just not true. My grandfather pastored country churches all of his life. They were poor. He was a rich man before the Depression hit. But what happened was the Depression took away every penny that he had, and he never got any of it back. Pastored little churches in the country. Had no money. They just never had anything. My mom and dad, after my dad got a good job with City Service, my mom and dad helped them with their bills, you know, like a good child should. They even bought their farm and then made provision for them to live on it for the rest of their lives. When they died, they had nothing. But you know, when my grandpa died, they couldn't have the funeral service in the church he pastored. You could put the whole church building inside of this room. That's how small it was. They had to have it in the county seat town at the First Baptist Church. And even then they had to turn people away. There wasn't room enough to hold the people. You see, the one who lays up treasures in heaven is truly spiritual treasures, is truly rich. Look at verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, well, then who can be saved? Well, if he can't be saved, he's got all this money and all this fame and all the rest, who can be saved? You know what the answer is? Very simple. Only those who are willing to turn from all they are, sinners in the sight of God, and all they have, and turn to Jesus. And friend, if God could ask you for one thing, it would be that right there. Are you willing to turn from what you are to who Jesus is? Don't trust your riches, don't trust your wealth, your health, your monetary things, your material things, your honesty, your good name, your fame, your family, but are you trusting in Jesus to save your soul? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you that we are not made fit to come into thy heaven because of anything that we have or anything that we do or any monies that we have or material possessions or any goodness that we might display in life. But that because we have, but only because we have placed our faith and trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross to save us. Help us to share that wonderful truth with someone this week is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.